Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And then we'll make reference to another letter that we received as we go through the lesson. Zealous and Confused is the title of our lesson. And could I say that it's possible to be zealous and be busy about something, but not be busy about the right thing? We're supposed to be zealous for the things of the Lord and busy about our Father's business, but it doesn't always work that way. We'll begin reading this morning in verse number 20. We looked down through verse number 21 last week, and we'll pick up when we get through reading here. The Bible says in, verse 20, "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." The Apostle Paul in the city of Jerusalem had gone back there to report and check and see how things were going and probably just to refresh himself. And he wanted to be there for Passover. And so he meets with them and speaks with them and visits with them. And of course, he's been out on a missionary journey. The Bible says, "When they heard it," verse 20, "they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." There it is, zealous of the law. A lot of religious people are zealous. You'll find a lot of Muslims today are very zealous. You can't stand behind a man whose hands are tied and grab him by the hair of his head, jerk his head back and cut his throat and not be zealous. Zealous. And of course, when I see that, I wonder where our zeal for the Lord is. We think we're zealous if we knock on a door. We think we're zealous if we pick up the phone and make a call and invite. We think we're zealous if we kneel beside our sofa and pray. The parakeet might see us do that. And so zealous. These people were zealous. I mean, actually, they're zealous. They're busy, but busy in a bad way. Verse 21, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." We spoke last week of some of the gossips and some of the dangers of gossip, and the Bible speaks very strongly against that and how we need to guard against that. It's very easy to hear something and then to pass it on. I don't know if you've ever, I forget the name of the game that children play. They get everybody in a big ring, and someone will read something in secret, in quiet, to a person. They'll read a phrase, a line, a sentence, and then that person will tell the next person, that person will tell the next person. How many of you are familiar with that little game? And it goes all the way around. And then the last person stands up and says what they were told. And usually it's completely different. Greatly exaggerated, altered, names changed, and not necessarily to protect the innocent. That's what happens with gossip. And even if it started here, went all the way around the circle and came back, if there's not a proper, necessary reason for it, then it ought not to be said anyway. Just because, even, you know, Walt Disney gets a lot of cuts, and some of them he has earned, no doubt. And I don't believe that he was a Christian. I don't believe that we'll see him in heaven, nor do I believe we'll see him come to life again when they take his frozen body and thaw it out and try to bring it back to life when they found the way to conquer whatever disease it was he died with. I don't believe that. But he did. He was a thinker. And I remember in the story of Bambi, you know, Bambi has broken a lot of hearts. Bambi, the little deer. When Bambi was born, he stood and tried to stand. And, of course, his little hooves on the frozen, you know, slipping and sliding and one thing or another, falling down, getting up, falling down. And Thumper Rabbit began to laugh. And I forget what it was that Thumper Rabbit said, but his mother scolded him and said, "Thumper Rabbit, do you not remember what your daddy told you? He said, "Yes, Mama, I remember." She said, "What did your daddy tell you? If you can't say something nice, then don't say nothing at all." That's pretty good advice from a rabbit. But of course, it came from the mind of Mr. Disney and his workers. And that's not a promotion for Disney or Disneyland. It's just a fact of a story that I read. Incidentally, I don't really believe rabbits talk, just to clear the... But it was good advice. If you can't say something nice, then don't say anything at all. He said, don't say nothing at all. But we find that that's what's happened here. They began to speculate and surmise, and they began to pass these things on. And we know the Bible talks about things that God hates. And God says that spreading discord. And of course, discord is when you sow seed trying to destroy, trying to disrupt, trying to decimate and cause confusion. And that's what the Bible's talking about there in Proverbs chapter 6. It says that if you sow discord among the brethren, that is an abomination. And again, an abomination is a sin that can be forgiven, but the results of it will never be undone. I remember sitting, I was a young pastor, pastoring in the second church we pastored in Johnson, Kansas, and an older pastor, by some standards anyway, I don't know how old he must have been at that time, Brother Adrian, was sitting in my living room, and he told me, he said, there's been a lot of things happening in our work. He had been at that work about 30 years, I guess, something like that. And some people had come in and gotten crosswise and began to change things and alter things and wanted to get rid of the book, wanted to get rid of, change the music, wanted to change a lot of different things. And when the pastor would not agree to that, they chose that they were going to destroy him with their tongue. Remember, wasn't it Jeremiah that they said, we can't find anything bad to say about him? In order to say something bad, we're going to have to lie about him. And basically, that's what happened. And he said, really, it's an abomination. And I said something to him about, you know, I really don't know what that is, an abomination. I know it's bad, but I really don't know what it is. And he explained, if you took a feather tick, how many of you know what a feather tick is? The old mattress filled with feathers that didn't all stay inside. They worked their way out, and they always worked their way out when you were tiredest. He said, if you took a feather tick out in the Kansas wind, we were in Kansas, he said, and you ripped it open and threw all those feathers into the air. And then all of a sudden, you were sorry. And so you went around picking up feathers, picking up feathers, picking up feathers. You'd have some problems because, number one, you don't know how many feathers you released. And you don't have any idea where they all went. And even if you had counted the ones that you released and you knew exactly how many there were, when you're out in the Kansas windstorm, you might find a feather from another bird or another chicken or another farm somewhere else. And so you picked that one up and you came out with exactly the right amount of feathers. There still could be some of your feathers floating around. And being sorry that you released those feathers doesn't stop the fact that there's still some feathers out there that'll never, ever get picked up. Best definition I ever heard. That's been a long time ago. Never have I heard a better definition of an abomination. And when we decide that we're going to spread a rumor, no matter how sorry we get, the feathers will never all get picked up. And some of those feathers will lodge into people's hearts, and they may carry that feather with them for years and years and years, and all of a sudden that feather starts festering. That bad information, that lie, that tingling thought that they picked up starts festering and growing and building. And all of a sudden, years later, it erupts into a problem that just continues to go over and over and over again. So the best way to stop that abomination from happening is just don't get started to start with. Be sure you take care of those things It's not proper. It's not good. So that's what's happened here. There's been a lot of gossip going on, a lot of stories being told and so forth. And so somebody comes to the Apostle Paul and some of these brothers he's been talking to. And he says in verse 23, "Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." Here we find the Apostle Paul is happening to fight charges that never should have been brought to start with. He's actually happening to prove himself innocent. You know, one of the great things about America, one of our standard procedures is that we are innocent until we're proven guilty. Supposedly. That doesn't always work, but that's the way it's supposed to happen. Here, the Apostle Paul was guilty until he proves himself innocent. A lot of difference there. So the Bible says that they wanted all to know that this was nothing, that this is just all lies, it doesn't amount to anything. Verse number 25, "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men and the next day purified himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for them, for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place.'" And then God gives us an explanation as to why they thought this. Verse 29, "For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Supposition, supposing things, working on suppositions. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came into the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle." I think that will suffice us for this morning. Let's notice some things. Paul in verse 24 is trying to disprove this lie. Sometimes you just have to outlive it. Sometimes you just have to outlive a bad testimony or a bad reputation. That's the only thing you can do. I thought of an example, but I'll skip that for now. Verse 25 refers back to Acts chapter 15. And if we turn back there for just a little bit, sometimes when you see what's being referred to later, it refreshes our mind. Acts chapter 15, verse number 20. "Here there had come people down from Judea teaching that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you couldn't be saved. Paul and Barnabas had this row with them. There was no small disputation or dissension among them. And so they agreed that they would go back to Jerusalem. They're going to go back to their mother church. They're going to find out from them what they ought to do with this matter. And so they visit and talk and one thing and another and hold counsel and pray together about what ought to happen. And then verse number 19, James is speaking, and James is speaking because James is the pastor of that church. And he says in verse number 19, "Wherefore my counsel is that we trouble them not, which from the among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And the reason is found in verse number 21 of chapter 15. For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Justus, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So that's the first mention of letters in the New Testament. That's where we join church by promise of a letter and so forth. We send a letter with people to validate their membership and one thing. That's where it comes from, right there. And so we find that that's what he's referring to in verse number 25. He's referring back to that portion of Scripture. Verses 25 through 27 and 28, we find this agitator at work. Nothing harms the work of God more than an agitator. Someone that just goes around, pss, 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 pss. You know, an agitator, that's the thing in a washing machine that keeps everything stirred up. And that's what an agitator in church does, or an agitator in any business, an agitator in any society situation. It keeps people stirred up. People are like sheep. And people can be easily led. Miss Elizabeth gave me a note that she received from Mrs. Reitenbach. And it proves the situation. It says, regarding prayer request, we're very hopeful about our outreaches and work this summer. Please pray that the hardness of hearts will be softened. Just this past Sunday, I tried to hand out tracts to a group of young ladies that were standing in front of our church. Listen, once one turned it down, they all turned them down. Following the lead of someone else. Not caring where they're going, just, well, I did it because they did it. Two examples I think of, when we were in Austria, even before we knew the language, we'd go downtown somewhere where there's a lot of people passing by on the street, and we'd have a handful of tracts, and we'd just hand those tracts out as they come, and you'd be handing them out, somebody go, and when they did that, you just, well, stop a little bit, because everyone that saw them go wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. An agitator. Someone just sparked something going. And so we'd wait for a little bit, and when those people that had seen had gone by, we'd start handing them out again. And if they happened to ask us what they said, we'd just say, read it, because we couldn't explain to them in their language what it said. But just people going, going, and going. Did the same thing down at Fort Leonard, where we were soldiers. We were trying to lead soldiers to the Lord just during the Vietnam conflict and trying to win those soldiers to the Lord before they went to Germany and then on over into Vietnam. And we'd be talking to them, and they'd be listening, 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 until someone says, nope, nope. And when they did that, people would walk off. Other people would refuse to stop. So you just have to wait for a little bit until the agitator got out of the way, and then you can start again. People are like sheep. They follow people. I want to ask you this morning, who's following you? Who's emulating you with their life? I remember Dr. Bill Rice told a story one time about going to Rome, to St. Peter's Basilica. And there's a statue, I think it's supposed to be a statue of Peter. And when they got there, they could see it from a ways away. And they could see that the big toe on one of the foot of that statue was almost completely away, almost completely gone. And as they watched, they'd see people come up and they would bow a little bit, and they'd bend down and kiss that toe. And then almost kiss that stone toe completely off that statue. And one of the two preachers, Brother Reiser, the man that was with him, said, hey, let's do this. Let's find out how much of that toe's missing. So he said, one of us needs to measure the hole in the toe this way, down so far, and put your finger, you know, it's that far down. And then one of us needs to measure how wide it is, you know. And so we'll do that, and then when we get finished, we'll find out what's the size of the hole is. And so they got in line, and people kissing the toe, kissing the toe, kissing the toe. And when it came their turn, one of them goes, the other goes, and they stepped out of the line, and the next 15 people that came by went,
are sheep. Listen, I'm telling you, you need to be careful what you're doing, because people like sheep will follow you without thinking. And a sheep can always find a hole in the fence to get out and never find the hole in the fence to get back in. It's almost impossible to, you know, little old people has lost their sheep and don't know where to find them. Leave them alone, they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. Well, first place, they probably don't have a tail. Probably been cut off when they were a lamb. And second place, they're never going to come home on their own. It's just not going to happen. Who's following you? But not only do sheep follow in bad things, but sheep will follow a good example too. And so if we're a good example and people emulate us, it's to the glory of God and it's to their betterment, it's to their good. And so we just need to be careful that as we go through life, we dot our I's and cross our T's. And the Bible talks about walking circumspectly. And I remember Brother Al Wells saying that circumspect is the way that a tomcat walks a picket fence if he has a mad bulldog on either side of the fence. Very carefully. And that's how we need to walk through life. Very carefully, because people see us and they watch us. Biblical example. Barnabas one day was watching Peter. He had been in the area of Peter and he's watching Peter as Peter worked with other people. Peter loved to be around the saved Gentiles. There was an excitement. There was an exuberance. They were ecstatic about just getting saved. Their sins had been forgiven. They put their hope and their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. They were satisfied. They were on their way to heaven. And so he's anxious about these people. But then when the Jewish people would come around, Peter would act like these saved Gentiles were dirt. They're dogs. Man, I'm a Jew. I can't have anything to do with these folk. When the Jews would leave, he's back over here befriending them again. And Barnabas noticed that. And the Bible says that he noticed that to the point that it turned him aside. You know, when Barnabas and the Apostle Paul split up over John Mark, it was partly, anyway, because of what he had seen in the life of Peter. And he saw that and he says, man, how can this be? And it lodged in his heart and caused him a problem that ended up ruining another man's life for a good part of his life. Who's watching you this morning? The man next door? I'm sure. My mama was one. I've told this story before too, but it bears weight. My mama used to stand, and she told me this after I got saved and she started serving the Lord again. She used to stand on a cold morning by the window of the front door, and she'd look down across the hayfield to where our neighbor man had a tented house. Men that worked for him and worked the beet fields would live there. And because the beets had already been worked, they rented that house, that little shack, to a pastor who'd moved in to pastor the community church down the road. And my mother would get up and she would watch and see that smoke was coming out of that chimney. She'd say, well, Jesus hasn't come yet because the preacher's still here. You see, your life says something to people. Whoever would have thought that them making a fire out in the middle of nowhere would be a comfort to a woman who knew Christ but didn't know much about doctrine? Whoever would have thought? Whoever would have thought that your car is still in the parking lot at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, what kind of a message does that say to people? Whoever thought that you sitting on a riverbank somewhere fishing when you ought to be in... You know, I heard one time about two men that went fishing, and they caught several fish. On the way back in, one of the men said, man, I feel terrible about this. It's Sunday. My preacher's counting on me being there, and I'm not there, and... Well, people know that I come, that I attend church there, and I'm not there, and we should have been in church. And the other man said, oh, even if we hadn't gone fishing, I couldn't have gone anyway because my wife's sick. You see, we can always find an excuse. But the little things that we do say volumes of things to people that we have no idea are watching. I doubt seriously I can't remember what that preacher's name was. I was just a little shaver, but I doubt he probably went into eternity never knowing that him building that fire was a blessing to my mother. The little things we do, the little things we do, speak volumes to people that'll never be unspoken, never be untaught, never be untold. Let's be sure we're speaking the right thing. Father, we thank you again today for the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that you'd use these things in our lives for your honor and for your glory. Give us a great preaching service this morning. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your leadership, to your speaking to our hearts. Be glorified by all that we do and how it's done, all we say and how it's said. Our greetings, Lord, our handshakes, our smiles. May everything we do bring glory to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.